I do love that song, By Faith. It's a newer song, but it's a really great one. And it really fits with what our theme is going to be as we are here in the book of Galatians. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. This is Paul's letter to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. And again, this morning we will be launching a study into this book, and I will be continuing that through the summer as I have opportunity. And as I was thinking through what I wanted to preach on this coming summer and the different opportunities that I will have, I really settled on this book from Paul to the Galatians because I think it's really helpful for us today. It is, again, as I said, it's a challenge to the churches there, an error that they were making, and I think it is a good measuring stick to measure ourselves by, to make sure that we too aren't making similar errors. And there's a few different reasons I really appreciate this book here. One, it's a clear and bold proclamation of the gospel. It is the pure gospel. And Paul challenges them with what they should be believing, what he left with them when he planted these churches. And again, the message of Paul to the Galatians, I think, is as fitting to our day as it was to the original audience. And I often think if Paul was to write a letter to the churches of our region or to the churches of America or whatever it would be, if he was to write a letter, what would he challenge us with? What would be the things that he would help us to understand, the things that we need to be reminded of? Well, I think we have Paul's letters to the different churches to measure ourselves by, and this letter to Galatians is one that we need to keep in front of us. It was one that, again, spurred the Reformation. It was what Martin Luther saw as the problem with the Catholic Church, and Galatians was a book that he relied on very heavily in that. Paul says right in chapter 1, verse 6 here, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." And that was their problem. They were turning away from the gospel. And he says, you're turning to a different gospel. And then in verse 7, he clarifies, not that there's actually another one. There's one gospel. So if you're turning away to a different gospel, you don't have the gospel at all. There's one true gospel. And as I was studying this and preparing, I was really encouraged by Paul's heart in this letter. You really see Paul's pastoral heart for these churches. Paul loves these people. That's why he is so agitated at what's happening. And you can see in Paul's words the passion he's writing with. He's really angry at what's happening in the churches that he planted. That this gospel that he left with them, the gospel of Christ, is being perverted. And they are turning away and chasing after other gospels. And I think that's something that we need to be reminded of, is Paul's passion here for the true gospel. I think this is an aspect of Christian living and Christian character that kind of gets overlooked sometimes. I think we're often reminded of the kinder, gentler attributes of Christ, that he was meek and lowly, and that's what we should be too. And that's true. We need to be gentle and kind and meek and lowly, and those are things that should be true of the Christian. But there's also times where we need to be like Paul, passionately concerned about sound doctrine. This is a very dangerous problem that they have, and Paul is very upset at what's happening. We're often told that we need to be nice. Christians are supposed to be nice, and it's often joked that that seems to be added as the 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice. What's it mean to be nice? Well, the Oxford Dictionary defines nice as pleasant, agreeable, kind, and polite. Well, it's good. Those are good things. We're supposed to be nice. But that's not necessarily how I would describe Paul in this letter. Paul does not sound all that agreeable to what's going on here in the churches in Galatia. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, how could you be so foolish? You fools, what are you doing? How could you be doing this?" I think what we need to learn here from Paul is there is a time to be nice and kind and all these things, but also we need to have a deep concern for these things, and there's also a time to be more harsh and more stern in the way that we handle things. We need to be wise in how we determine when that is, but here Paul, we see an example of how he cares for the sound doctrine of the churches. Paul really is displaying what it is to be a shepherd, and he and even Christ uses the term shepherd as a picture of what a pastor is to be, a shepherd. That's what Christ is a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for his flock. He feeds the flock. He makes sure the flock is doing well and well cared for, and that's all true. All that is the job of a pastor. But pastors need to be able to defend, too. Pastors need to be able to defend the sheep. You need to be able to care for and feed the sheep, but you also need to be able to whack a wolf, too. When the wolves come in, you need to be able to chase them off. Wolf whacking is part of the divine calling on a pastor. These wolves are going to come in and try to take the sheep, and you need to be able to fight them off. And that's what Paul is doing here. He even tells his young pastor, protege Titus, he says in Titus 1:9, this is what he must do as a pastor. He must hold firm to the trustworthy or faithful word as taught, so that he will be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And that's what Paul is doing here in Galatians. He's giving a rebuke to these who were coming in, these wolves that were coming into his sheep and contradicting sound doctrine. We see in chapter 4, verse 20, that Paul wishes he didn't have to use this tone with them. He says there in chapter 4, verse 20, or starting in verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you and change my tone, for I have doubts about you." Paul wishes he didn't have to do this, but it's necessary. This is a harsh message to these churches that you need to stop going after this false doctrine. You need to be more committed to what Paul left them in the true doctrine, the true gospel of Christ. They were being convinced to go after something else. They were being persuaded to add things like the law, circumcision, observing days and months and seasons, all these things that were in the law. These false teachers were coming in and saying, you got to add that to the gospel. Yeah, you got to believe the gospel, but you have to add all these things too. You have to add these works. Yeah, believing in Christ's death is good, but also you need to do this and you need to do that and all these other things that are required. And Paul says adding to the gospel like that is a totally different gospel. It's not the true gospel. It's a false gospel. Really, I think the main point of Paul's letter to the Galatians, I think kind of a theme verse for the letter, or verse, couple verses, is in chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. And he's reminding them of the true gospel. And he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If you have to add the law back into your gospel, then why did Christ die? Christ gave himself for me, and I now live in Christ. I live by faith. If the righteousness that you have is come from your obedience to the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And the gospel is not about anything you do. It's about what Christ did. That's why one of the pillars of the Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. It's only through faith. This was, again, the heart of the Reformation. They were adding some form of the law to the gospel. And that's what Martin Luther saw in the church, and that's what he had to call out. And so we see this error in the Galatian church. We see it at the Reformation, where the Catholic Church was doing the same thing, adding requirements, adding a new law to faith that you had to do in order to be saved. But it didn't die with them. This error of adding our own works onto the gospel is something that we still fight today. And it looks different in different forms. It's not the exact same problem that they had here, but at its root, it's the same thing. It's adding our works to what Christ did in the gospel. You see, all throughout the church today, and that's kind of, we have the blessing of having the amount of access to good teaching and all the different things we have in different media, whether it's books and websites and all these different sermons and different teaching. We have all this access to this good, solid teaching. But that also gives us access to a lot of danger, too. Because where there's good teaching, there's also going to be bad teaching. And we need to be able to discern the good from the bad. And we also need to realize that just because someone has said something good in the past, that they've taught good things in the past, that doesn't mean everything that they say is going to be accurate. We need to be able to test what people say, what people teach, what people write in their books against the Word of God. We need to be Bereans, measuring everything against God's Word. And that is something that in the last 5 years or more that I have had to learn, that just because I've read a good book by somebody in the past doesn't mean that they're still teaching the right sound things that I need to be trusting in. There's been a lot of big name teachers that have done good things and written good things in the past that now are straying into this area of another gospel. So I'd like to point out a few of these things this morning. I'm not going to go too far in depth with this, but I do want to give some examples of why we need to be concerned about this, why we need to be concerned about the true gospel. And I'll give one to begin with just here locally. As we've been getting our abortion clinic ministry going, and I've been trying to figure out the best way, the most God-honoring, Christ-like way, and it's been helpful to work with some of our pregnancy resource ministries like A Woman's Choice or even Options for Women here. They've been helpful giving me some advice on how to do this well. But there are some who do not do this well. And as we've been trying to get this going, and I've interacted with some different people that are already doing these sorts of things, I've found some people that make the accusation that if I don't do what they do in the way that they do it, then I'm not a Christian. Been told that. They make their methods the standard of righteousness. They even call believers, churches around here, they call them churchians because they're not doing what I'm doing, which means they can't be Christians. So my methods and my beliefs are the standard, and if you don't live up to the standard that I set, then I guess you're not a Christian. That is adding to the gospel. In order to be a real Christian, I have to do your works. I have to fulfill what you have told me to do. Now listen, abortion is a great evil and one that we need to be concerned with and we want to see abolished in our land and done with. But accomplishing that ministry is not the gospel. You also see it in different teachers and different things coming into the church all over the place. And this really started a while back, especially this kind of, it's called social justice, but this kind of, this new system that's coming in, and it is coming into the church. You see it all over the place, and it really started a while ago. In fact, back in the 1800s and into the 1900s, it kind of started in the Catholic Church with this liberation theology or social gospel. This idea that caring for the oppressed was part of the gospel, and if we didn't do that, then we didn't have the gospel. According to liberation theology, the gospel is about liberating people from their oppression. Again, this was started really in the Catholic Church, but there was some spillover into Protestant thinking. But really that kind of died out through the 1900s and was pretty much rejected as adding to the gospel, as it should have been. But then back in the 60s and 70s, it kind of came back in with some new voices saying these same sort of things. And even more popular voices within Protestant Christianity, guys like Jim Wallace and Richard Mao and Ron Sider and Tom Skinner and James Cone, these are names that were promoting this stuff. Same stuff, the social gospel, that we have to be doing something as part of the gospel. They would say things like, Christians need to return to practicing the whole gospel. Tom Skinner said that a gospel that does not speak to the issue of enslavement or injustice or inequality was not the gospel. That Jesus came to change the system, and Christians are to preach liberation to oppressed people. That's what he's saying is the gospel. Now that was back in the 60s and 70s, and this was going around. But interestingly, and I came across this a little while ago, but a man that you might have heard of, Tim Keller, he said that this sermon from Tom Skinner, whether I just read parts of it to you, he said that he could not listen to that enough. And we'll get to Keller more in a minute. But more people from this movement in the 60s and 70s, one man said, to practice the whole gospel meant to have integration, to remove forms of discrimination, to improve educational facilities, and to improve poverty. That's the whole gospel. Now, those things are good things. We want to improve education. We don't want to see discrimination. We want to improve poverty. Those are all good and true things, but they are not the gospel. If you don't have the gospel, you are not saved. These things are not the gospel. So I could give you more quotes from that era, but they all say similar things. That was kind of the main thrust of that idea that was coming in then. But again, eventually that died down and wasn't really accepted as mainstream, kind of. But again, we've seen this coming back, this idea of you have to do these things or you don't have the gospel. I want to give you a few more names that are more recent of things that they've said. I'm going to quote you their words. Russell Moore, formerly a Southern Baptist, he left that denomination, and he was a frequent guest on different news programs representing the church. And he said, the church needs to be evangelized itself and failed to be gospel people because of silence in the face of systematic sin. Other seminary professors, they're now recommending the works of these liberation theologians. They say things like, the church needs to get to doing the work of the social implications of the gospel. One seminary professor said, summarized the gospel as to love God and to love neighbor. Is that the gospel? Christ summarized the law as to love God and to love neighbor. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. And yes, that is to characterize who we are as Christians. That is supposed to be how we act and how we treat people. But again, it's not the gospel. We are not saved by the law. We are not saved because we love God and love neighbor. We are saved because of what Christ did. That's the gospel. Paul just said, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. One man said that American Christians constructed and passed down a half gospel because it neglected the weighty matters of the law. So if you don't do the law, you have half the gospel. Dr. Anthony Bradley, a prominent author and professor, said evangelicals never had the gospel because of their failure to believe in black equality. So that's part of the gospel now, too. Now, again, not that these things are bad things or things we shouldn't believe in, but you can't tie it to the gospel. Another name you may have heard of, Paul David Tripp, a very popular author. He said that he was guilty of believing in a truncated and incomplete gospel that left out the gospel of God's justice. Popular pastor Matt Chandler, he asked his social media followers to reject a truncated understanding of the gospel that failed to expose injustice. Again, we want to be people of justice. God calls us to be that. But again, that's not the gospel. Dottie Lewis, an executive member of the North American Mission Board, he said this: gospel presentations fall short if they neglect people's emotional, economic, social, and systemic needs, and they only focus on that Jesus died for our sins. So if you tell people that Jesus died for your sins, then you have an incomplete gospel because you didn't address their economic problems and their social problems and this and that and that. No, that's not the gospel. That Jesus died for your sins is the gospel. And again, as our last example here, to get back to Tim Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, he says that Christians who understand God's grace the best were the most sensitive to the social inequalities, and churches who were true to the gospel were just as involved in social justice issues as in bringing people to radical conversion. Let me read that last line again. Churches who were true to the gospel were just as involved in social justice issues as bringing people to radical conversion. So he's saying social justice is equal with bringing people to conversion. And that's just a brief sample of some of the things that are being said today. And again, I'm not saying that these men are all necessarily unbelievers or I'm not judging their hearts in any of this. I'm just pointing out that, at very least, they're saying some very confusing things. They're confusing the church with ideas and equating them with the gospel. And I really do think they're reaching the level of false teachers because they're doing this. We also see those that use the language of gospel issues. We see this all over the place. That this is a gospel issue. It could be racial equality is a gospel issue, or abundant life is a gospel issue, or economic justice is a gospel issue, immigration is a gospel issue. There is one gospel issue, and that is the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. The work of Christ is the gospel. And yes, it has implications. But we really need to stop using the language of the gospel when we're talking about something other than the gospel. You really diminish the work of Christ when you add gospel as an adjective to your pet cause that you want to see done. Or maybe these things don't necessarily hit close to home for you. What are some ways that we see this in our own heart, in our own life? This was something that I did see a lot with some of the college guys that I worked with, this idea that you have to keep up a standard of something in order to please God on top of the gospel. It was ideas like, I need to keep a certain GPA or I feel like I'm falling short and I'm disappointing God. Or maybe, I need to be the perfect mom and when I mess up, I feel like God is disappointed in me. Or, I need to be a good husband, and when I mess up, it leads me into a spiral of guilt and maybe eventually to anger and these other things. Or maybe even, yes, I believe the gospel, but man, sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved. Your standing before God doesn't depend on your feelings. Your standing before God does not depend on whether or not you stumbled and fell in a moment. You might be thinking, the better I obey, the more holy I am, and the more accepted I am by God. In reality, you're saying, if I could just be more holy, I'd be more justified. That's not true. Justification is by faith. We are justified because of what Christ did. And our faith in him gives us his righteousness. As Charles Spurgeon once said, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Your standing before God does not depend on your keeping the law or whatever law you want to impose on the gospel. In Christ, you are justified. If you believe, if you have faith in what Christ did, if you believe the gospel, you're justified. As Paul said, you've been crucified with Christ, and the life you now live, you live by faith. Again, this shows itself in a lot of different ways, but this is the root of the issue here in the book of Galatians, that the gospel's not enough. And I'll be talking a lot more about these different specific things as we walk through the book of Galatians here, but I really just want to lay the foundation and show why this is important and why, unfortunately, this Galatian heresy did not die with the Galatians. It's alive and well today. So let's talk a little bit about this letter Paul wrote to the Galatian church here. Where was this Galatian region that he was writing to? Well, today it's modern-day Turkey, but if you look in the book of Acts, you see the different churches that he planted here. That would be Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all these different places he went. This is who he's writing to, this group of churches. If you look at the structure of the letter, most of Paul's letters, they have an introduction, a greeting, and then a thanksgiving or a prayer and a commendation to the church of how good you're doing on these things. But then there's some instructions, and this is what you need to be doing now, or these are the things you need to be believing, and then a closing. But we don't see that in Galatians, not exactly. Galatians doesn't have a commendation section. A good job. You're doing well here. That's not in this letter. In this letter, it's Paul to the Galatians, I can't believe you are doing this. So here we see a little different form of Paul's letter here. He says that these believers, they've been fooled. They've been bewitched by these false teachers. These agitators were coming in to win over the Galatians. And he says that they were doing it for no good. And Paul contrasts his motives with the motives of these false teachers. And Paul is very hostile to these wolves that were coming into the church, coming into his sheep, his flock, and deceiving them and leading them away. And then he also points to that these were true believers here in this church. It wasn't like they didn't believe in the first place. They were believers and they were being fooled. Not that they were losing their salvation or falling away or anything like that, although some may have, because not that they lost their salvation, but they didn't have it in the first place. But these were true believers that were being fooled. And that's what Paul's writing to them. And again, I think the kind of the thrust of the whole letter can be summed up in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Again, the gospel's not about what you do. It's about what Christ did. So we see the opening here, Paul's opening to them is verses 1 through 5, and we'll cover that tonight. But then chapters 1 and 2, Paul really starts right off on the defense. He has to defend himself they were doubting that he was an actual apostle. So he has to lay out his case of why he's an apostle and why he has the authority to say the things he says. And then he also has to defend the gospel. So chapters 1 and 2, he's pointing out the errors that they've made. Chapters 3 and 4, he starts correcting the errors. These are the things that you're getting wrong, and this is what you need to correct. Then you see the last couple chapters, 5 and 6, he's talking about some practical implications of that, how they're going to live this out. And then he closes with the last few verses. But Galatians here is a deeply personal and passionate letter from Paul's heart to these churches. These believers that he knew personally, that he loved, they were being told by these imposters that Paul was lying to you. Paul's not an apostle. Paul didn't have the gospel. He didn't give you the right gospel. And they were in danger of leaving the faith for Judaism, for adding the law back in. So I want to kind of look a big picture view of Galatians here, and we're going to go through some different passages that are kind of important in bringing out the main themes here this morning with the time that we have left. And he starts right off in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So again, he starts right off on the defensive. Paul, an apostle. Yeah, that's right, I'm an apostle, and it's not because of some man told me and I'm an apostle. And even though these men are making you doubt my apostleship, I didn't get my apostleship from man. So Paul starts right out on the defensive. And then he continues, and all the brethren who are with me, and we'll get more into this section tonight and explaining what he's talking about in his opening, but and then he says, to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age. The gospel. Paul, yes, I'm an apostle to the Galatians, and here's the gospel. And then this is what you're leaving. Christ gave himself for us. He gave himself for our sins. That's the gospel. We see the meaning and importance of justification by faith in this letter. And again, this is what Martin Luther rightly argued for. And he said that justification by faith is the article by which the church stands or falls. And he was right. If you don't have justification by faith, if you're justified by something else, you don't have the gospel. Back in 1517... he launched the Protestant Reformation by nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And these were 95 different points he's making to the church that this is why you're wrong. These are the things that you are straying from the gospel for. And whether that was the sacraments or paying penance or the different things that they were adding to, oh, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do that. And we're saying this as the church, so you have to believe us. Martin Luther's like, no, that is not what the Bible says. That is not the gospel. So that's what started the Reformation. And really, Martin Luther wrote an excellent commentary on the book of Galatians. It's really, really excellent, and I will be using that a lot as I study this letter. And in particular, he comes to chapter 3, verse 11, that the just shall live by faith. And this is really, he says, what helped him realize the error. And really, he came to faith in Christ as he was teaching the book of Galatians as a monk, because he realized what the gospel was. And that is, the just shall live by faith. Not all these other things that they're adding, it's faith. The statement is repeated through Scripture. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, here Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Not by the law, not by works, by faith. You don't have to do anything to be saved, to be justified. It's faith. Again, this launched Luther's understanding of the gospel, brought about his salvation, and gave force and power to his ministry. And God used that to reform the church back to the Bible, what the Bible says. But we also see Paul doing the same thing here, a much earlier reformation of these Galatian churches. Don't be adding to the gospel. This is what the gospel is. He continues down further in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, Paul is defending himself and the gospel he preached. In chapters 1 and 2 are really his defense that he's building. We see three different things that he's defending. Number one, he's defending the gospel, that he didn't get it from the other apostles or from any other man. He got it from Christ. Number two, these imposters apparently were saying Paul distorted the original gospel, that he didn't have the right one. And he's defending that. And that's what you see in verses 6 through 10. And then the third thing you see is Paul's motive in doing this. This is what he was being accused of, that his motive in changing the gospel is because he was afraid of what the Galatians might think. So he wanted to please them. So he made this new gospel for them. That's why he says in verse 10, "If I still pleased man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. My ministry is not to please you, not to please man. I'm a minister of Christ." Again, he was being accused of not being an apostle, and they claimed that Paul's gospel was different. It was inferior to the gospel of those in Jerusalem. We see in chapters 3 and 4 that Paul is fighting back against this argument that they were making from the Old Testament, from Abraham. And really, you can see, if you read into what Paul's saying, they were using what the Old Testament clearly says and saying, no, that's what we have to do. Now see, look here in the Old Testament. This is what God said God's people have to do. They have to obey the law, and they have to be circumcised, and all these different things. And see, that's what we have to do. We have to keep doing that. And Paul says, no. Christ came. That's the difference. But you can see why the Galatians were believing this. If you looked at those Old Testament passages and didn't consider what Christ had done, it made sense. Well, yeah, that is what the Bible says. I mean, it does make sense, so I guess maybe we should question Paul. Maybe Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. It makes sense. It's just like what we see today. We want to see abortion ended, right? And that's not the gospel. We do want to take care of the poor and the needy, but that's not the gospel. We are against racism and hate of any kind, but accomplishing that is not the gospel. These things make sense because they're good and true things, but when you put them in the wrong place, that's when it's wrong. It's not the gospel. So Galatians is about the purity and priority of the true gospel. Then down into chapter 2, we get to what I said was the point, is that we live by faith. We don't nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And one commenter said, "This is the touchstone to which every position in theology, every course of action prescribed in ethics, and every Christian institution must be brought. Faith alone. This is what makes us Christians. This is the gospel." Further along in chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." These were the works of the law. And he says, that's not what counts. They don't count for anything. It's faith. That's what counts. That's what saves you. Commenting on this, Martin Luther says, "Paul does not make faith unformed here, as though it was some shapeless chaos without the power to be or do anything. He attributes the working itself to faith rather than love. He makes love the tool through which faith works. It's faith first. Yes, we should be doing these different things, the works that come as fruit of our faith, but it's faith first. We don't go out and love the world first. It's our faith first. We don't bring about our salvation by the works we do out of love. Our faith motivates our obedience. Works are not part of faith. Works are the result of faith. Again, we see another theme here that Paul is rebuking the Galatians. He says in chapter 3 that they're foolish. He says, chapter 3, 1 through 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit and now you're being perfected by the flesh?" This is a silly mistake that they're making. Why are you so foolish? Remember how you came to faith. You believed, hearing by faith. It wasn't what you did. It wasn't the works. And now you're going to abandon that by adding works to the law or works of the law? And we see that Paul cared for these people. These were his sheep. He cared for them. Again, in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone." You see Paul's heart in this letter. Paul has to use a harsh tone because this is so dangerous for them. These Galatians were in trouble. They were abandoning their faith for another gospel, even though they had received it by faith. Again, these are true believers. He says in chapter 3, verses 27 to 28, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." These are believers. But they were being fooled, which is a warning to us. That just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're automatically going to believe everything that's right and reject everything that's wrong. You need to be discerning. And you need to think about and measure everything by Scripture. You can be fooled too. Again, not that you're going to, if you're truly saved, not that you're going to lose your salvation, but you can be led astray. Although I do think there are some who are not truly saved and are falling away and going after false teaching and showing that they never truly believed. 1 John 2:19, he says, "They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out because they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." There are those who are not true believers that are fooled and led away to a false gospel. Who do you think it is that will say, "Lord, Lord, look at all the things we've done in your name. Look, we believe. We believe the gospel. We believe you died. Lord, you're my Lord." And Jesus says, "I never knew you. Get away from me. I never knew you." It's when you don't rely on faith alone. That's when you know Christ, is when you believe in him alone as your salvation. We need to be on guard and protect the true doctrine, the purity of the gospel. Again, in chapters 5 and 6, we see different instructions that Paul gives them in order to live out their faith. There are things they are supposed to be doing, but it is not to accomplish their justification. He says in chapter 5, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He emphasizes the importance of living by the Spirit. There is a way you are supposed to live as a Christian, but that's not what saves you. We also see Jesus Christ as central to the message of Galatians. Paul keeps bringing him back to the work of Christ, what Christ did for you. The cross of Christ plays a fundamental role in the letter because no one is justified apart from the cross of Christ. Believers are right with God because of the cross, because Christ bore the curse that believers deserved, and Christ freed us from the power of sin in his death. Near the end of the letter, in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Far be it from me to claim anything that I do as my salvation. Far be it from me to boast in anything but Christ. The gospel is the cross of Christ alone. When you are crucified in Christ, your sinful desires and passions are supposed to be replaced with the love of Christ and walking in the Spirit. And that's what Paul gets into in chapters 5 and 6. Again, Martin Luther comments on this section. He says, Christian righteousness is, namely, that righteousness which by Christ lives in us, not the righteousness that is in our own person. Therefore, when it is necessary to discuss Christian righteousness, the person must be completely rejected. For if I pay attention to the person or speak of the person, then whether intentionally or unintentionally on my part, the person becomes a doer of works who is subject to the law. But here, Christ and my conscience must become one body, so that nothing remains in my sight but Christ, crucified and risen. By paying attention to myself, I lose sight of Christ, who alone is my righteousness in life. It's not what I do. It's what Christ did. That's why I'm justified. And this is the main error of these false gospels. It's paying attention to the person, to what you do in yourself, instead of what Christ did on the cross. When it becomes something that I've done, it's not the gospel, or what I have to do. It's what Christ did. It's what Paul talks about in Romans. What is the gospel? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Romans 5:8, "God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls on the name of Christ will be saved." That's the gospel. That's it. No more than that, no less than that. It's what Christ did. Christ came, lived, died, rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And it's trusting in Christ alone as the payment for your sin that saves us. So if you're here today and you're listening to this, and you haven't trusted Christ alone yet, you need to trust him. It's his work on the cross that is the only way of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only one. It is only through Christ that we will have salvation from this life and from future eternal punishment. Or maybe you're hearing this today and you're thinking about the ways that you might have done this. You might have added, whether knowingly or unknowingly, you might be adding things to the gospel in your own life. Maybe you're requiring righteousness of yourself in order to please God and make God happy. Maybe you're trying to do the gospel. Maybe you're adding things on top of just faith alone in what makes me justified. Maybe you're feeling guilty because I'm just not doing enough and God won't be happy with me. Maybe you're feeling guilty because I'm not enough of this or enough of that. Maybe you're feeling guilty because of the way God made you. That's not what saves you. It's Christ alone. It's Christ's work on the cross. And if you trust Christ for your salvation, you are justified. You've been given the righteousness of Christ, and that's how God sees you. And if you are trusting in any of these other things, you need to repent. Repent and turn to Christ alone for salvation. Some of the things that we add to the gospel, obedience, pursuing justice, helping the needy, all these things, those are good things. But they are not what justifies us. Our good works are the result of our faith, not part of our salvation. As Sinclair Ferguson said in his book, The Whole Christ, good works never in any way become part of our standing as justified before God. Any works that we do as part of our salvation or as part of having the whole gospel, they're worth nothing. When we add them to faith alone, that's a different gospel. And when we do that, when we add requirements to what Christ already did, we're making a mockery of what he did. We're saying, oh, Jesus, thank you for dying for me, but that's not enough. I need to do more. Thanks, but no thanks. That's not the gospel. You need to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Again, as Paul says in Galatians 6, 14 and 15, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision or any good works, but a new creation. That's what matters, is you've been made a new creation because of faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's letter here to the Galatians and the warning that he gives that we cannot do anything in of ourselves to earn our justification. We thank you for providing the way of justification in Christ, that he died on the cross as the substitution for us, as the paying the penalty of our sin. And when we trust in that, we are justified. We thank you for the message of the gospel, and we pray that you would help us to examine our own lives, examine our hearts, examine the things that we hear, and measure them against your word and what your word says. That we are crucified in Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. And that any of the good works that we do, they count for nothing as far as our justification is concerned. But it's only Christ and the work that he has done that saves us. I pray that if there's any here today that are wondering about these things or that are in need of placing their faith in Christ, that you would just give them the courage that they need to either talk to somebody or to believe in the gospel. Thank you for who you are and for what you communicate to us in your word, and that is the way of salvation. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.